Well, good morning, Revive Wesleyan. Good morning. All right, that was good. My name is Kristen Farrell, and I'm part of the preaching team, and I'm so excited that I get to be here this morning. I was telling Paul, I still, when I drive in on these early mornings, I'm like, I can't believe they let me do this. Like, this is so cool. So I'm so happy to be here with you this morning and to worship alongside you as we are celebrating our second week of Advent. I don't know as if you were here for Paul's messages last week, but he was talking about waiting and how slow it is to wait in line in the grocery store. And I was thinking, grocery store, I sometimes pull up my weather app and it takes too long. And then I'm like, I don't even need to know the weather then. Like, I'm just terrible at waiting. And so as we think about this season of waiting and the as holidays are upon us and it's exciting to be part of Advent, I hope you're pacing yourself with the cookies and with the spending and with the planning. And I'm also going to ask if you can switch to thinking a little bit of a different celebration this morning, probably one that you're not thinking about. But this morning, we're going to talk about a wedding that never happened. So most of you probably aren't thinking about weddings. In fact, only 11% of people in the United States get married between December and February. So if you're one of those people, happy anniversary, but you are definitely in the minority. But that is where we're starting this morning. We're starting with an engagement, a betrothal, and a wedding that, you know, didn't actually ever come to fruition. And so we're, as the family read this morning, we're looking at Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 1. And as we start, we're going to think a little bit about what it means, what it have meant for Joseph and Mary to be in this state of engagement. So we know the condensed version of the story is that they were engaged, betrothed, and then, oops, some bad news happens. And so we're going to slow that story down to see what truths we can tease out about waiting and what that means for us as we continue in our faith journey this Advent season. And so we're going to start real simply with this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So for context, we're going to look at this idea that they were pledged to be married, which means it was most likely an arranged marriage. Now, arranged marriages at this time were oftentimes to promote status, to gather land. They were very businessy type deals. And that would have been the same for Joseph and Mary. Oftentimes, the males were around 18 years old, and the girls were 13 years old. And so theologians say that Joseph was probably a little bit older than that. But we're not going to get into that theological debate today. But just this idea that it was an arranged marriage. So there were a couple stages of that. First, they would be committed. That would be part of their betrothal. And then the second part of the betrothal would be like a signed prenup. It would signify that they are formally going to be together, and it was a binding legal document that could only at this point be broken up by a formal divorce. So this all happened prior to the wedding. And through this, there was also a lot of waiting, as you can imagine, because of all the steps. Just like now, there's lots of waitings for weddings. Sometimes I talk to couples and they're engaged, and I'm like, when's the big day? And they say July something, and then they're like, 2028. And I'm like, wow, that feels like really long. I know for my husband, Jeff, and I, we got engaged in February, and we were married that August. It was, I think in this day and age, seemed pretty fast. But it would have been a long period of waiting for Mary and Joseph. Partly just because wedding preparations took a long time, even more so than for us. Think about it. Every wedding garment needed to be sewn by hand. Additionally, they couldn't, you know, go to the local store and get cases of beverages. They had to ferment their own wine. That would last months and months. So all that to say, there was a long period of waiting. And so that is the context of where we find Joseph and Mary in this story. And in this process, Joseph finds out some pretty hard news. In Matthew 1, verses 18, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So this is just one verse. It's actually even a half of a verse. And what a gut punch. This news had to totally have leveled Joseph. The other thing that I think is interesting for us to think about as we put this into context is because, as I've said, since they were arranged marriages, think about how much harder this news was for them, was for Joseph, because this wasn't really even his choice. This, you know, when we think about couples, young couples in love, you know, we think about all the feels, right? The tingly romantic feeling. I'm probably going to date myself, but I remember being on the phone being like, no, you hang up first. No, you hang up first, right? Till like 1 a.m, where now it's like 9:15 and I try to go to bed after 20 years of marriage super quickly so I can go to sleep before my husband starts snoring, right? So it's like totally different. But the idea, right, is that Joseph and Mary, they didn't have the feelings. It was an arrangement. And so not only did Joseph get this hard news, but he got this hard news when it wasn't necessarily even his choice to be with Mary, which I gotta think had to make it that much harder. But I think it's interesting to propose this idea. Even though it wasn't their choice, they were definitely chosen. We think about Mary being chosen to be the mother of Jesus, I think, all the time, especially in Advent. But how about Joseph? I mean, Joseph was chosen by God to be Jesus's earthly father, to influence his life, to parent him, to guide him, to be probably a spiritual mentor and guide throughout at least 30 years of Jesus's life. What an honor. And I can imagine that as God was choosing, you know, who is the right guy for the job, and essentially even like, who's going to be man enough to handle this kind of news, this kind of big deal news, and to be able to maintain who he is as a follower of God through this hard, hard news. I mean, it's pretty cool for Joseph that he gets to be Jesus's dad, but not quite yet. We are not in the this is a pretty cool stage of the story. We are in this is the hard, hard news of the story. But as it unfolds, we'll see how we are assured that through all this hard news that God is with us. Because as I've said, Joseph waits through some really, really hard news. And you think about it, most people today would think that if, you know, the girl was pregnant while they were engaged, they would think most likely, like I would think this, that they both decided not to wait, right? That it was not just Mary who maybe was the disgrace, that it was both of them. And so through this hard news, Joseph has to carry that shame and that assumed guilt that I'm sure his community was putting on him, that he was part of it. Which still would have been a disgrace. It would have been like a tisk tisk moment, but it wouldn't have been the breaking of the marriage contract in the context of adultery. But either way, right? This is all very hard, and I'm sure that Joseph was looked at uncomfortably by his community, even though he knew he wasn't guilty. I'm sure he had moments of like, "Why me?" Right? I'm not the problem. She's the problem. And that he must have been really doubting things. So it's hard news, for sure, that Mary is pregnant and all of those personal things. And I'm sure we can relate to that. I'm sure that you've heard hard news, that you've experienced hard news, where you think, why me, God? Why now? Maybe for some of you, that's just a job situation. Maybe it's a health diagnosis. Maybe for you, you look at some family members that you love, and then you hear hard news of another poor decision. We can all relate to this hard news. That hard news is hard enough as it is. And yet when Joseph gets this hard news, it is she is pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And I think for me, and I don't know about you, but not only is it hard news, but now it becomes more of a faith-defining moment for him. Because not only is it hard news, but it's hard news that God ordained. Not even just that maybe God allowed to happen, but that God actually set into motion. And how hard is that for us, too, when we struggle with hard news and it becomes this moment of faith where we just don't understand why God would allow these things to happen to us. And I think that it's important to remember, especially in those hard moments, when that moment for Joseph became not just doubt in her, losing faith in her, this woman he was betrothed to be married, but now it's like, is he going to lose faith in God, knowing that God ordained it? These are really hard things. These are really hard, crucial moments in our faith. And I don't want to sound trite when I say that the assurance that we have is that God is with us. Because like I said before, this is why I said it before, we know now that Joseph was chosen to have to experience this. He was chosen by God, and God gives him the assurance through this story that he is not waiting through these hard decisions alone. I don't know the answer to some of those questions for you. Why me? Why God? Why now? Is God ordaining this? But I do know that just like Joseph, you don't have to wait through these hard pieces of news alone. And a lot of times this hard news that we have leads us to hard decisions that we have to make. Sometimes that hard decision might be the treatment or not, right? A job move or not, or boundaries and relationships or not. But we do see Joseph is a model that Joseph had to wait through these hard decisions. As I've said before, they were betrothed to be married. They were in name husband and wife. And yet, because of that, what Mary had done, her offense was punishable by stoning. She was considered an adulterer. And so Joseph has a hard decision to make. He has this hard news, and now what is his next move? How is he going to handle all this decision? And I'm sure he had voices from community and his family that what would be his next move. I also had to believe that there were people in his community and maybe even in his family who thought Mary deserved that. She was an utter disgrace. That Joseph needed to follow through with that, to have her be punished by the severest law. But we see what Joseph does when that decision comes to him. It says this, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, the New Living Translation says that Joseph was a good man. The King James Version says that he was a just man. The RSV says that he was a righteous man. You see, while Joseph was waiting through this hard news and this hard decision, God is shaping Joseph's character through this tension. He is faithful to God through this hard news and these hard decisions. And we see that Joseph's decision is very much in line with God's character. Sometimes we hear a lot about the Pharisees who just didn't get it. Well, not Joseph. Joseph was one of the guys who got it. As a faithful follower of Christ, I just see in these words the tension that he's holding, right? He wants to uphold the law. He wants to lead with truth, but he doesn't want to disgrace her publicly. I imagine wrestling through sleepless nights, what that must have looked like for him. And I want to just take a moment to pull ourselves into that situation. And if you'll allow me a moment of vulnerability here, you know, we sometimes quibble a lot in our faith about leading with truth or leading with love and grace, right? Truth or mercy. And sometimes we see those things as like mutually exclusive, and they just aren't, right? We as followers of Christ have to understand and navigate the hard balance of putting those together. And so for me, you know, I whether it's like I'm left brain or I was a baby of the family, like, or, you know, if it's just I have an analytical mind, like for me, sometimes the truth is really hard. I'm not a black and white thinker. I'm just not. It is my bent. It is easier for me, in all honesty, to lead with truth and mercy because that's the way that I'm wired. And I need people around me to help make sure that I'm always upholding the truth too. Does that make sense? Because those lines get blurry for me. And so I think this morning it's a really good opportunity to just take even just a moment to say like, what is your bent? Where do you identify? And to be honest, when you go into these hard decisions, to have people come around you, to be deep in prayer so that you are finding this beautiful balance that Jesus follows of truth and grace and mercy and love all combined. And that we see that Joseph, he wrestles with that, and it's evidence of God in his life. He makes this hard decision. I'm sure that there may have been people who thought Joseph was too soft, right? She's a disgrace, right? You're gonna take that from her? Everybody needs to be warned about a tart like that. And yet he makes this decision that is in line, I think, with God's character, right? That there's this "and yet" moment in the scripture as he wrestles. One of my favorite old-timey pastors and theologians is Charles Spurgeon, who says this: "When we have to do a severe thing, let us choose the tenderest manner. Maybe we shall not have to do it at all." I love this extension of mercy that Joseph gives to Mary, this gift that he gives her to not disgrace her. I think it is a beautiful moment of him in coming together with this. Now, he's not turning a blind eye, right? He's holding her accountable. He understands the truth of that. He is going to divorce her quietly, but he's not going to put her through this moment of disgrace. So God is with Joseph. It's evident that God is with Joseph as he makes this hard decision, as he leads with mercy. And we have evidence of that in the person of Jesus, right, who led with mercy, who, you know, we don't have to understand this total suffer and pain of our sin being separated from God, because we have a God who chose to lead with Jesus, who is our representation of forgiveness and mercy and love and grace. But it doesn't get any easier for Joseph after he gets this hard news and he has to make this hard decision. It gets even worse, believe it or not, because the scripture says this. But after he considered this, after he wrestled through this, after he prayed for this, after he made a decision, this is what I'm going to do. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." This guy can't catch a break. Jeez, he makes this God-driven decision. He wrestles through it. He weighs out the follower, the faithful to the law, and wanting to do a good thing. The poor guy's just trying to get a good night's sleep, right? And then all of a sudden, this angel comes and visits him, which I'm sure was very cool, but it certainly disrupts Joseph's plan. He had already made a decision, and the angel of the Lord appears and gives him a new directive. He has a hard news, hard decision, and then he has really hard directions. "Stick with her, Joseph. Stay with her. I can't make you any guarantees, but I can guarantee you one thing. God is with you. God is with you. You will name him Emmanuel." He had prayerfully made this decision, and yet these angels' words, I love the subtext of the messages that he gets. "Do not be afraid, Joseph, I am with you now. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I was with you, Joseph, when you were chosen. Give him the name Jesus. Joseph, I will continue to be with you through this birth and through this childhood. He will save the people from their sins. Joseph, I am with you, but I'm also with all of humanity. I am with all of you. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said." God says, "I have always been with you. I have always been with you. Call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. God is with Joseph, and he's with all of us through all of humanity all of the time. That is a lot of hope. That is a lot of good news this morning in the midst of hard life circumstances. And so what is Joseph's response? Well, he responds in obedience as he waits through hard directions. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He did what the Lord commanded him. He continued to be faithful, even though it was hard. I mean, I've never been spoken to in a dream, and I'm sure that that had to rattle him, and I'm sure that that made the directions clear, but I don't think it made the directions easy. And I don't know if you've been there before, where you've been nudged. I know that I have been nudged before. And even when I know that it's a directive from God, it doesn't make it easier. But when I know what Joseph knows, and I think it's evident that Joseph knows this, when he knows that he's not waiting alone, his response is obedience. So this message all comes together. It all puts the message together with that final verse. That final verse, verse 23, that says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That was the message that Joseph needed, and I think it's a message that we all need. We need that message in crucial, faith-defining moments, and I also think we need that message in the mundane busyness of our schedules in the days that we walk through. You see, Joseph waits through hard news, hard directions, hard decisions, but he never is alone. He never waits alone through all of this, and neither do we. Another quote that I love this morning is from John Wesley. John Wesley, who's the founder of this denomination, you know, we hear so many amazing attributes and characters of God as we read through scriptures. And we have a wonderful counselor, we have comfort, we have guide. But John Wesley was quoted as saying this, actually quoted as saying this right before his death. He said, "But the best of all is God is with us." In joyful times in Advent, we can celebrate, but sometimes I think even more profound in the hard times to know best of all is God with us, not just for eternity, but for now. You see, Jesus was the promise for Joseph and Mary. It was the promise that they would have the physical presence of a Savior in their home. And then during Jesus' lifetime, there was a promise for humanity that the Savior had come, the King had come, that the prophecies had been fulfilled, that Jesus' humanity would live among us. And then there's a promise after his death and resurrection, the promise of the Holy Spirit, so that we get to enjoy his presence in and out. And we can't underestimate the beauty of the dailiness, the minute by minute, the hour by hour, the second by second opportunity that we have to tap into the beautiful presence of God as he waits with us through all of our life circumstances. And I don't know what your relationship is with loneliness this season. You know, many, many people love to be alone. I understand that. I like solitude. It is a good part. But that is not the loneliness I'm talking about. I don't have to tell you that sometimes the holiday season for a lot of people is not full of merriment and joy. Right? The season can be really complicated. There's like family dynamic pressures, there's financial pressures, there's even just the feeling of like, I think I should feel this way, but I don't feel that way, so then I feel guilty for not feeling that way, right? And trying to manufacture these like spiritual moments of like goodness, it can be overwhelming. And sometimes that those feelings of isolation and loneliness, they take away from understanding that we have the presence of God right at our fingertips when we just call upon him. That all throughout scripture, that promise continues over and over and over again, that it's available to you. In John 14, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Or in Matthew, "And behold, I am always with you to the end of the age." Or in the Psalms, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in the truth." That is good news this morning. It is full of hardness, right? But it is full of hope this Advent season. God is with us in the dailiness, in the day in, in the day out. But I want to make a distinction too. This as we close up this morning, you know, the waiting that I've been talking about and that we've seen Joseph do is kind of this lowercase waiting, right? This lowercase waiting through just the mundane, the hard decisions, but definitely the human decisions and directives and hard news of our daily lives. But what's so cool about this passage is that it also reminds us that God is with us with the capital W waiting. Have you ever gotten a text with somebody and it's all capitals and you feel like you're being shouted at? That's the kind of waiting that God also does with us. It is not just the lowercase w, it is big picture waiting he does with us. It is huge picture, gigantic picture, generations after generations after generations of big picture waiting with us. Because the whole context of this passage, and you can thank me later, is that Matthew 1 does not start with Joseph's story with Mary. It starts actually with the lineage of Jesus' birth. The lineage, 14 generations. Matthew 1, 1 through 17, is 14 generations before Jesus came to walk this earth among us. And I think that Tamar or Rahab or Achim or all the other people listed had no idea that they were part of a story this big. This is a big story that has been set in motion in all of generations by the I Am, the God who says, I am. I am the beginning. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. That is the kind of story that we are a part of this morning. And so when the angel speaks to Joseph, she's quoting the prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah that says in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." This wasn't new news. This was generations in the making. With our 2020 vision, right, we can see that God was waiting with Joseph all along, waiting with Mary all along, waiting for the birth of this Savior all along. He was with us. We can be assured of that. Now, what's hard, right, is that in this moment, we have no guarantee that the hard things that you are going through, the hard things that we are going to, that we will have the answers for it. I know it is easy to say, like, God has a plan and he works all good things to be true, and those are all things for the good, and those are truths that we can hold on to. But the true reality is that your story might not end until 14 generations from now. It's a lot of waiting, and it's not easy unless you know that you don't wait alone, unless you know that there is a God who's been waiting with you all along. And that is good, good news this morning. In a few moments, we're going to sing the song, O Come, Emmanuel. And what is so interesting about this Christmas carol, this song that we sing, this hymn that has been sung for ages and ages, is that this song in particular acknowledges the heart of the waiting. It acknowledges Israel's fight in that generations of waiting and waiting and waiting, right? It says, we wait and it said the words, these are the words, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Some of us may be feeling that this morning, that mourns in lonely exile here. We acknowledge that there is hard waiting that is happening. But this is the best part, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. And then what is our response? Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come to us, has come to us, and has come to Israel. I can't guarantee you that the wait is going to be easy, but I can guarantee you that you won't go it alone. Let's pray. God, I thank you this morning for all the goodness that you bring to us. Lord, and I thank you for the hope that even when we can't see that goodness, that we have the hope and faith to know that it exists because you exist, Lord. Because you are a God, not just of 2023, Lord, but you are a God for generations, and that we have seen your faithfulness over and over and over again in our big picture waiting, and hopefully, Lord, in our dailiness waiting. Lord, help us to be faithful to you in the wait. Help us to understand that we have access to your presence, and that is no small thing, to have access to your presence, Lord. To know that you are with us, you are within us, Lord, that you dwell among us and you dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to have eyes to see that. Help us to not have to face these complicated things alone, because you have told us time and time again, you assure us, Lord, that you are with us. God, that is the best part. So Lord, I pray that as we think through these things, Lord, as we think about Joseph's story and we think about our story with it, Lord, that we can be encouraged this Advent to know that it might not look pretty, it might not be easy, but that we are not alone. Help us cling to that truth because of the goodness of who you are, God. Help us to rejoice in the midst of it because a Savior has been born, a Savior named Emmanuel, that tells us that you are with us for now and for eternity. Lord, we pray all these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.